Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 24th, 2013.
Let's open this morning to Matthew 21. Many churches and denominations will be celebrating what is known on the liturgical calendar as Palm Sunday. And this is the historical account of what many will at least believe to be celebrating. It is an important passage in the gospel. There are a number of prophecies that are being fulfilled by Jesus in this account, four of which we'll try to consider this morning as we have time. But Jesus is establishing himself in a very important way, not only for the people of Israel, that certainly is predominant in this account, but I think it's important for us in this church age to understand that there's something even more going on than just a presentation to the nation of Israel. This also is a declaration for all nations and for all of humanity who Jesus declares himself to be by not only participating in these things, but by orchestrating these things and by fulfilling the things that we're going to consider this morning. So let's read the account, and we'll read more than just the triumphant entry, because the things that follow, some of the things that precede and some of the things that follow, are all connected in what Jesus is declaring himself to be by these events. And you cannot separate them. So we're going to read a lengthy account in Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 17. Try to keep all of the details in your head as we read these, because we'll make connection between all of them. But we will, because there's so much to cover here, we'll have to be rather rapid in our references here. But try to picture the scene here if you can. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord.'" The word is a strong word. It means the one who has supreme authority. "Just say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Evidently, it was exactly where Jesus told them it would be. Laid their clothes on them and set him upon them. Made a comfortable saddle for him from their own clothes. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, palm trees, and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna, we will find out, is a compound word that from the Psalms that means "save us now." Save us now. It came to be just a phrase, a praise of victory and rejoicing. Hosanna. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Because, see, the crowd were pilgrims coming in to celebrate the Passover. Many of them from Galilee. Many of them had seen his miracles. So the parade that was coming in knew a little bit more about Jesus. Some in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, and from other parts of the country. As they came in, they said, "Who is this Jesus everybody's making such a fuss over?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth of Galilee." Then let's go on from there. That's the triumphant entry. But then some things followed that are connected to this. Verse 12, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Actually, a reference to two separate prophecies, one of which we'll look at. "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Also an important aspect of what's going on here. "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna, the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read,'" referring to another prophecy, "'out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise.' Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." In this passage, Jesus is clearly presenting himself as king. He's manifesting himself as king. We often use the term Christ. How many know what the term Christ means? Okay, do most of us know? It means the anointed one. And there's a reason why that term is used about Jesus. He is God's anointed one. He is the one that God has chosen. In the Old Testament, there were three offices that were acknowledged by the ceremony of anointing with oil. It signified that this individual is God's choice to fulfill this office. Those offices, the three of them, were prophet, priest, and king. All of those Old Testament prophets, priests, and king, and there were many men that filled those offices at different times, they were all a type of the one man that would fill all three offices fully and completely forever. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's God's choice to fill these offices. And the plan of redemption requires all three offices. Now, often we only think of Jesus as the Savior, and certainly he is that. And it's because he is the Savior that he is the one that God chose to fill all three offices. But I don't think that we should ignore the fact that God's redemption requires the execution of prophet, priest, and king. In the office of prophet, we will just mention these as our focus is that of king today, but just to mention why we need a prophet. The prophet came to reveal the will and the purposes of God. Man needed someone to reveal the Father to us. Jesus said he came to reveal the Father to us. As prophet, he fulfilled that office. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, he fulfills that office in the revelation. Everything that God wants to say to the human race, he has said through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is prophet. He's also priest. The office of priest is necessary because man needs someone to stand between God, the Holy One, and sinful man. And so man needs a priesthood. There's only one man. Aaron's priesthood of the Old Testament was only an incomplete shadow of that which was to come. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. Jesus was the one priest that did not have to first offer a sacrifice for his own sin. He could stand as an equal with God because he is God. And so he fulfills the office of priest, and in that office, he also is the sacrifice. He offers up himself as our high priest. We needed that mediator. There's only one, Jesus Christ. Then that leaves us with the one that he wanted to clearly state in all of these events. Now, if you know the Gospels of Jesus Christ, you know how many times that Jesus did great miracles and then told those that benefited from those miracles. He said, "Now don't tell anybody." It wasn't time to manifest himself as king. But it was necessary that these prophecies be fulfilled. And so this was the time, and this was the day when Jesus was saying, not only am I prophet, not only am I priest, but I am also king. I've noticed over the years that those of us who rightfully understand dispensational truth, I've noticed that many of us do not like to use the word king, and some pastors I've come up against and teachers refuse to use the word king at all in this church age. And to me, I think that's a sad misunderstanding of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand from the Word of God that there is coming a dispensation that is called the kingdom age. And there are blessings and promises that are made to Israel, God's earthly people, that will be fully realized during that kingdom age, and those promises do not apply to this church age. And we need to understand that. We need to be careful not to mix church doctrine with kingdom age doctrine. And that's where a lot of error comes in the church today, because people don't understand. Some things pertain to that kingdom age, when Jesus will clearly be recognized as the King of Israel. We know that day's coming. Part of what we see in this passage in Matthew 21 is Jesus presenting himself to the nation of Israel. giving them an opportunity to enter into those kingdom age blessings. I am the king that's been promised. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one that all the prophets said he's going to deliver the nation of Israel. And so what we see here in Matthew is clearly a presentation of Jesus as the king of Israel. But if we limit it to that, we're going to miss something for us. Because he's presenting himself as the sovereign over all humanity. Of all nations, and some of the prophecies that we're going to read that Jesus himself referred to, we're going to see that in the context of those prophecies, Israel is mentioned as receiving the blessing, but you'll see that the Spirit in those very Old Testament prophecies expanded to include all the Gentile nations. And that blessing, that understanding the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ begins right now in this church age. To know that he is over all. If you're taking notes in Luke 19, Luke's version of this triumphant entry includes Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Because he knew when he presented himself, they were going to reject him. And it broke his heart. If you only knew, he said, but because you rejected this offer of the kingdom age blessings, then I'm afraid judgment awaits you. His presentation was one of peace to Israel, one of not only peace and deliverance from Rome, but from the very condition of sin. This was the gracious offer of this king coming to Jerusalem at this time. But he knew because he rejected the gracious invitation, or that they would, he knew that judgment awaited. But then as you begin to look at the full picture and broaden it out a little bit, you understand that Jesus, as the sovereign Lord of lords and King of kings, is offering to the entire human race peace with God through the sacrifice of the prophet, priest, and king. It's important that we in this church age understand the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ encompasses more than just Israel. It encompasses all of humanity. It begins in this church age. We understand that he's currently reigning from the right hand of his Father. And we also understand that very quickly he's going to be sitting on his own throne. And then the character of the kingdom will change from grace to judgment. That day's coming. But right now it is his kingdom is characterized by an invitation of salvation to all who will believe. It is true that Jesus is never referred to as the king of the church, and I don't think we should use that terminology, simply because the Bible does not. He is the head of the church. He is our high priest. Those are terms that are clearly given to Jesus Christ. He is the espoused husband to all who believe. But none of those descriptions nullify the fact that he is the sovereign ruler over all creation, over all humanity. Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is a high priest in this church age after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what kind of priest was Melchizedek? Because when it says after the order of Melchizedek, there's a reason why it says it. Well, we don't have a recorded beginning and we don't have a recorded ending, so that's like Melchizedek. But did Melchizedek also have another office besides priest? Anybody remember from the Old Testament? Yeah, he was also king of Salem, wasn't he? He was a king and a priest. Jesus is like that, only far greater. I want us, just so you understand where I'm coming from, and because I sometimes I stand alone on this issue because not everyone agrees with me that we should even consider Jesus as a king in this church age. He is already sovereign over all. Not someday. Now, someday it will be fully manifested. But he's already Lord of lords and King of kings. And it's okay for us to say that. In fact, part of us accepting the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is because what we are saying is he's worthy to rule because he laid down his life for humanity. That's why God has exalted his name above every name. So I'm going to look at a few scriptures from Paul's revelation, the one that was given the gospel for the church age. And I want us to see that Paul, now we won't look at all of these, but I'll just tell you, and you can research it for yourself. In Paul's writing, he uses the word kingdom 13 times. And only once, when he uses that word, is he actually referring to the Jewish kingdom age that we often think of. Well, that's the kingdom age. Only once in his use of the word kingdom is he referring to that. All the other times he's referring to the work of the will of God during the church age, or an entrance into eternity that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, when he uses the word kingdom. Now, a kingdom must have a what? A king. And so if the kingdom already exists, the king must already be reigning. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8 is one example, and this is the only one that I will give of. Actually, I'll give two, so you understand that it does apply to us in this church age, where Paul uses the word kingdom. Now, this is the book of Acts where Paul didn't write, of course, but it does give an account of Paul's history. Acts 19 and verse 8. And he went, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning what? The things of the kingdom of God. Now, do you think, I know he's in a Jewish synagogue here, but do you think the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Jews kingdom age doctrine? Or was he presenting what he presented everywhere he went? The gospel of Jesus Christ, justification through faith, and the blessings that come from being a part of the body of Christ in this church age. Well, of course he did. And yet he refers to that in the terms of the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. Here it becomes more clear that we're talking about Christians. Doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile. We belong to a kingdom that has a king. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, a kingdom has a king. Now in 1 Timothy 6, just so you know, it's okay for us to use these terms. Because again, I have heard it taught by some, Christians shouldn't even use the term. We shouldn't address Jesus as king. Well, I disagree with that. Paul did. 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 to 16. 1 Timothy 6, 13 to 16. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. It will be manifested then, but notice what it says, who is, not who will be. He will be clearly seen to be at that future time. But he is right now the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And I say with the Apostle Paul, amen. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Not someday, but right now. He is sovereign over all. He gives life to all things. All things are held together, consist because of his very existence. He is Lord, not just of Israel, but of all humanity. In Philippians 2, 8 to 11, most of you are familiar. If you're not, please write it down. It's part of the important doctrinal foundation. But Paul writes to the Philippians and he says that because Jesus was willing to humble himself and become man and die for the sins of the human race, it says that God the Father has given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee, not just every Jewish knee, But every knee should bow of those in heaven and those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, the Greek word there is as strong as it gets. It means the one with supreme authority to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is King now, and I'm not embarrassed to say it. Part of the fact of my acknowledgement as Savior, as the head of the church, as the espoused one, part of that acknowledgement is he's worthy to reign over all because he is the Lamb of God that laid down his life for me. He's reigning right now. The world doesn't know it, doesn't care, denies it. Coming a day when they won't be able to deny it and every knee will bow. But right now, his kingdom, the character of his kingdom, and this is what he was offering when he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. It's not just a religious story. It has clear meaning as you look at all of the scriptural evidence. Jesus was saying something. I am the king. And sooner or later, you know, people today think they can take Jesus or leave him. How arrogant. Take him or leave him. The leaders of Israel thought, well, I can take him or leave him. And clearly, man has a choice, and you can accept or reject Jesus. Yes, you do have that choice, but not without consequence, because he's Lord. He's king. The office of king, we mentioned the office of priest and prophet and why we needed them. Why do we need the office of king? The king is the one responsible to execute the righteousness, the righteous will of God. Jesus is the one who has been given all authority by the Father. We read that in a number of places in Scripture. Jesus has been given all authority to execute the will of God. You know what the will of God right now in this church age is? It's one of the offer of grace, salvation, peace. Just like he came into Jerusalem. Came in that day on a donkey. You know, kings in that day, when they conquered, they were on horses. When they were at war, they were on horses. But in times of peace, kings used donkeys to travel. And so all of these things that are so familiar to some, they're not just incidental details. Jesus is saying something. I am king. And right now, the character of my kingdom is one of peace, offering to you what you need. I come in gentleness, offering salvation, and you can accept it or reject it, but not without consequence, because I am king. Jesus right now is sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father, and he's faithfully seeing to it that God's will is being executed. And right now, the execution of the will of God means that the human race has opportunity to hear the gospel. And we're already a part of that kingdom. And part of our mission as the church, as the body of Christ, that's what we're here to do, is to proclaim the gospel to others. Because that's the will of the head, who happens to be the king of this kingdom, this realm. And that's his will. And so that's what we are to occupy ourselves with. To acknowledge Jesus as king is to acknowledge he has a right to rule because he's the Savior of the world. Let's quickly and briefly look at least four of these prophecies that were fulfilled that day and that presented the gracious invitation to Israel and the kingdom blessings, but also to all of the human race. Zechariah 9 and verses 9 and 10 is the first prophecy referred to. And notice that in this prophecy that Jesus himself referred to, that not only is the nation of Israel presented and told their king is coming, but that this same king is going to set and offer peace to all the nations. So in the very prophecy, Old Testament prophecy that Jesus references, Jesus himself points to the bigger picture of the presentation of himself as king. Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Okay? That's Jerusalem. That's Israel. But verse 10 says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be just over Israel? No. From sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's king of all. He's sovereign over all. This prophecy clearly points to the peace and safety, yes, of the kingdom age, that thousand-year reign that will be characterized by peace and safety. Clearly, this prophecy points to that. But just as clearly, it broadens it to understand that the nations, that all of the Gentiles can have peace with God. As Romans 5, 1 and 2 tells us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because he executed the will of the Father as king by laying down his life as the sacrifice, offering himself up as the high priest will do, standing before us. He rules and offers peace. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he is our peace. And this is what he offered that day. The second prophecy that we can look at, Isaiah 56. There are those that still today, and I'm talking about liberals within Christendom, who say, you know, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. I just don't know what they're reading, because that's exactly what Jesus was saying when he rode into Jerusalem that day. I am king, not just of Israel, but of the human race. Of all creation, I am king, sovereign. Isaiah 56, verses 6 to 8. This passage is referred to when Jesus goes in and clears the temple. Now, you go in on a donkey representing peace, and then you go in and you make havoc of the holiest place in the city. That doesn't make sense. Well, yes, it does when you understand what his purpose was, what his thinking was. Isaiah 56, 6 to 8. Also the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Notice the foreigners, not Israelites, but here it encompasses even the Gentile. And to love the name of the Lord to be his servant. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for Israel, for all nations, it says. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. Jesus made reference to these things when he was talking to his disciples and says, I've got some other sheep that are going to be my sheep as well. Talking about the Gentiles. So it's important to understand that the fulfillment of these prophecies during the kingdom age do have a specific reference to Israel. That's true. When all of the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship. And so there is that fulfillment there. But right now, all the nations are having an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, to know his peace. But what does that have to do with his anger in throwing out the money changers? You have to understand what was going on at that time to understand why Jesus did what he did. The money changers, in cooperation with the priesthood at the time, had made it difficult for everyone to have access to the temple worship and to the blessings of obedience to the covenant of the law. First, they declared that, you know, you have to have an animal to have a sacrifice. Well, it's not convenient to travel all through the country with animals to bring them for your sacrifice. So for convenience sake, they would buy animals when they got there. when they got to Jerusalem. Well, they said, that's fine, but you can't buy animals that are going to be holy sacrifices with common money. That's just dirty. That's just not good. Now, this is not the law. This is the priesthood and the interpretation. So before you can buy a sacrifice, you have to go to the money changers, change whatever money you're using to temple money. Now, obviously, I'll use modern terms here. That exchange, guess what? It wasn't a dollar of my common money for a dollar of your temple money. And guess what happened? You had to pay a little price for the exchange. So now the price just went up. And now you've got some temple money to buy a holy sacrifice. Well, you don't want to go out back in the common market and buy an animal. So how about having animals right there in the outer court of the temple? And now you've got to buy a sacrifice from these same people with their money that you just paid for. And guess what they did to the price of those animals? You know, man hadn't changed too much, has he? They jacked that up too. And do you see how that begins to put the approach to God out of reach for so many? Do you see how those money changers, rather than actually making it convenient for people to come to God, they had put a barrier to come to God? Do you see why Jesus was angry? Do you see why the one who came in peace, why he said, this is unacceptable? And he literally threw them out of the temple and opened up the way, symbolically, for people to have approach. Well, when he died on the cross, he did more than symbolism. Literally, the veil that stood between the holy God and the people, it was torn from the top to the bottom, because he opened up the way for peace to anyone and everyone. So the throwing out the money changers, it wasn't just, oh, let's tell about this little incident too. Do you see how it's all connected to the king? He says, I am in charge of the execution of the will of God. I am the anointed one. I am the chosen one. And it's the will of God for the way to be made open for any and all who believe. Hebrews 10, let's read that so we know that we're not stretching these things. Hebrews 10, verse 19. I am so glad he came in power and authority to open up this way for me. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us, which he opened, which he initiated, which he opened up for us through the veil, that is his flesh that was torn for us, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There are those today that are religious men, denominations and religions, who declare that they are the only way to God. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to come to them and you've got to do. They're not unlike those money changers. Said, hey, if you want to have a relationship with God, you got to follow our rules. There are still money changers in the church today, aren't there? But I'm glad that the one who has all authority has thrown them out of the way. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. And this one who has supreme authority says, I've opened up the way. You don't let anybody tell you any other way. I've made the way open, and I'm the king, and I have the word. Isaiah 35 for the third one. In the account that we read in Matthew, just a quick little quip, and the lame and the blind came to him, and he healed them. Just a little blurb there. If they had CNN, it'd been on that little scrolling bar at the bottom. And the blind and the lame came, and Jesus healed them all. That's it. Well, what if you were one of the blind? one of the lame. This is still part of Jesus declaring himself to be king. He says, I'm king of all nature, disease, over all of creation. Everything has to bend to my word. And this is why when we think, and I think of Greg's, that's the first I'd heard about his aunt, and we'll be praying for. But the king knows all about that. And whatever the king allows for your good and his glory, you know when it's all said and done, his will be done. And it will be for, as he presented himself, for anyone who accepts me, who willfully bends their heart and their knee to me, as Lord, you will be cared for, you will be protected, you will be provided for. We can rest in that, knowing that he's Lord of all. Isaiah 35, 4 and 6, 4 through 6. Say to those who are fearful hearted, fearful hearted, we get that way, don't we? Be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense, the reward of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Without question, this will be manifested and fulfilled during the kingdom age. I understand that. This is kingdom teaching. That kingdom age will be characterized by wholesale healings, health, and prosperity. And Jesus was demonstrating to Israel that as the promised Messiah, he was offering that to them. Look at these healings. And yet the leaders had the audacity to say, what are you doing? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus was saying, I think it's clear I have all authority. And during the kingdom age, that will be clear again. And there will be a remnant of Israel that will enjoy those blessings. But Jesus is demonstrating right now, in this church age, that he has power over life and death and sickness and disease and everything that man experiences. Peter refers to a prophecy in Isaiah where he says, and by his stripes we are healed. Not just physical healing, but eternal healing, health and life, prosperity, that goes beyond the promises made to God's earthly people and the earthly promises. We have eternal promises in heavenly promises. In Revelation 22, let's read ours. And it is still because Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All powers must bend to the will of this sovereign one. What comfort and peace to know that my Savior, that my high priest, that my shepherd, that my elder brother, that my espoused husband is the same one who has power over all. It causes me to rest when I don't understand what's going on. I know how things are going to end. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings will exalt himself. Right now, his kingdom is characterized by patience, long-suffering, grace, the offer of peace and salvation. But I know there is coming a change. But I know for all who trust him now, that even when the change comes in his kingdom, this is going to be my lot, my inheritance. Revelation 22, 3 to 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'm going to reign with him. Even when the character of the kingdom changes from grace to judgment, I'm going to be with him. I'll only have time to make reference to the fourth prophecy. where the leaders rebuked Jesus for letting the children say Hosanna, which is a direct reference to Psalm 118, if you want to write that down, verses 25 and 26. Save us now is the meaning. But the reference to the praise coming out of the being perfected in the mouth of infants, that's actually from a different psalm. That's from Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. And later when you have a chance to read Psalm 8, you quickly understand that the praise of that psalm is being directed to God. There's no question here. That the praise that comes, that's perfected in the mouth of babes, is praise that is only reserved for God and God alone. And so when the leader said, Jesus, don't you know what they're saying? Don't you know that this is blasphemy? Jesus, without hesitation, says, yes, I know exactly what they're saying. And I know exactly to whom praise is due. And you need to understand, I am God. I am the King. I'm God's anointed. And you should have known that, Pharisees, but you didn't. And there will be consequences. Revelation 19. We don't have time. Revelation 19, 11, 16, when you have a chance. Jesus is going to come the next time, not on a donkey. He's coming on a horse. And you know what that means. Judgment is coming. And all of those that have willfully bowed themselves to his lordship now, who recognized him as Savior, who recognized him as God's anointed prophet, priest, and king, they're going to be behind him, enjoying the blessings of being associated with him for eternity. But one of the names that it says there in the book of Revelation that he's going to have written, you know what it is, don't you? King of kings and Lord of lords. Then it will be fully manifested. But saints, I'm glad I know he's already Lord of lords and King of kings. I've been translated from a kingdom of darkness, and I've been translated to a kingdom that will endure forever. Let's close with Hebrews 12 this morning, and then Wanda will have a song. Hebrews 12. I'm glad that I've accepted his offer of peace as he executes the will of the Father by offering with long suffering and patience peace with God. I'm glad that I've bowed my knee to the Lord of lords and King of kings, and I want to give others the same opportunity as a member of the body of Christ who is the head of the church. I want to give the same opportunity to others with the same patience and long suffering. But I do understand there's coming a day that those who arrogantly say, you know, I can take it or leave it. Well, for a while. I look at the nations, I look at the government, I look at our own nation, and I see the direction that we've been going for some time, and now it's just like we're full throttle. And I shake my head at the arrogance to say, you know, the authority of the Bible, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's really not all that important. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to be riding on a horse. And he says, I'm the King. I laid down my life for you. You trampled underfoot this great offer from this humble King. But now there's coming a day of judgment. I'm glad to know that I'm on the other side of that judgment, because my judgment fell on Christ on the cross. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29. Because I know that, I want to be faithful to what God's called me to do. Because I understand who it was that rode into Jerusalem that day, and it's not just a bunch of religious symbolism. It's not just religious ceremony that we go through to celebrate Palm Sunday. I realize who rode through those gates that day. I want my life to be surrendered fully and wholly to his authority, to his will. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, already receiving it, haven't seen the fullness yet, but we're already receiving it, which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably in a pleasing way, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May we be faithful in this church age, this age of grace. May we be faithful to serve him, to be clear representatives of who he is and his will and his purpose. And may we give invitation to others until the day comes when God says, no more. Son, go get your bride. And then we will come with him and be associated and partake of his glory. Thank God for the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Let's stand.